So I just wanted to tell you how grateful I am to be here. I remember I read years ago about George Burns when he was 99 years old. He was invited to speak somewhere, and he showed up, and he said, "I want to tell you that I'm very happy to be here today." He said, "At my age, I'm happy to be anywhere." And I'll never live to be as old as George Burns. I don't want to live to be as old as George Burns, but I can say from the bottom of my heart, I'm very, very happy to be here. I have a daughter. She's 35 years old. I have one son. He's 37. It's 37, 35, 31, and 29. Four children. I have seven grandchildren. The oldest is seven. The youngest is about a month and a half old. So I'm very delighted, very pleased. Wonderful kids, wonderful grandchildren. When my daughter Anna was just a little squirt, she had a tricycle. She practically wore the pedals off that tricycle. She pedaled very fast. She always moved fast, had a lot of energy. And when she, on the back of her little bike, she had a little sign. It said, "Lead, follow, or get out of my way." And I told her, "Anna, you're 35 now. You haven't really changed. You still have that same, if you're going to lead, great, I'll follow. If you're not leading or you're not following, get out of my way. I've got places to go, people to see, things to do." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, leading and following. The question that we're going to ask ourselves is, what are God's divine desires for you as a follower? And if you've stepped into a leadership role or you're moving toward some type of a leadership role, what are God's divine desires for you as a leader? So God's desires for followers and for leaders. I have the privilege of being involved in conferences. I put on a few conferences. And one thing I've discovered, if you have a workshop, among other workshops, on the subject, how do I know God's will? How do I discover what God's will is for my life? You will have more people show up for that workshop than any other workshop. There's something inside of us that want to know, what is God's will for me? What are God's desires for me? Well, I'm going to partially answer that question for you today. As a follower of Jesus Christ, what are God's divine desires for you? And if you are a leader, if you are rallying people, helping people to move from one place to another, to honor God, a win-win for the kingdom, for the church, for the follower, and for you as a leader, then what are God's divine desires for you as a leader? So let me pray once again, and we'll jump into it. Lord, I thank you that this morning you want to speak to this, your people, through this, your word. And we would ask humbly in your name that you would do this to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's number one desire for you as a follower, we're going to start with followers, is conversion to his kingdom. God wants you to be converted, to be changed, to be born again. The Bible in numerous places talks about the fact that we, all of us, are walking away from God. We're walking from darkness into even deeper darkness. And God wants to convert us. He wants to change us and turn us around so that we're walking in the light and walking toward the light. He wants every aspect of our lives to be converted. Now, we're not going to assume because you're going to church or you're attending church. You might even be in a community group. You might even be giving. But that doesn't automatically mean that you are a Christian, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, that you have been converted and changed from the inside out by God's Spirit. Keith Green, a singer that passed away a number of years ago that I really still enjoy his music, used to say that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Jesus Christ living inside of you by his power and authority through the Holy Spirit is what makes you a Christian. So have you been born again? Have you been converted to the kingdom of God, to his kingdom? There was a gentleman that got a call to come to a church. The elders were very pleased with him. They hired him. He came in, and the first Sunday he stood up to preach, he preached from John 3:7. You must be born again. He said, God didn't give this as a suggestion. He didn't say, this is something you might want to think about. This is something you might want to consider. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Everyone applauded that. Preaching the gospel, we love it. The next Sunday, he stood up and preached the very same sermon again, word for word. Third Sunday, same sermon. The elders began to look at one another and they thought, I hope that that's not the only sermon he has. We're in big trouble. So they decided before he got to week number four, they needed to have a talk with him. So they got together in his office and they said, Pastor, we have really enjoyed the last 4 weeks. Great message on being born again. We all believe that, but you preached it now three times. Do you have any other sermons? Pastor said, well, of course I do. Well, when are you going to preach the other ones? Well, when everyone's applied the first one. When everyone is born again, then we'll move on to the next step. So that is step one. You must be born again. Every part of you needs to be converted. My granddaughter Mimi, who is now 7 years old, we were having a meal about a year and a half ago. We were sitting at the table together, and we were not talking about spiritual things, but all out of the blue, she calls me Papa. She said, Papa, is Jesus your whole life? And she went like this with her arms. Is Jesus your whole life? And I said, yes, Mimi, Jesus is my whole life. He gave his whole life for me. And he is my whole life. Now, some Christians believe that, well, Jesus being your whole life, that's for pastors and Christian workers and staff people and missionaries. No, I want to tell you, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus being your whole life is the normal Christian life. You must be born again, converted to his kingdom. Number two, God's second divine desire for you as a believer is communion with his Son. God wants you to go from identity with him, that he's your Savior. On Christ the solid rock you stand, all other ground. We sang a song about he's my rock, he's my rock. And everything else is sinking sand. But we need to go on from identity in Christ to intimacy with Christ and go deeper and deeper. I love a verse in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. And that happens through spiritual disciplines. Disciplines of reading your Bible, of praying, of listening to God, confession, worship, repentance, communion with the Son of God. God is not opposed to effort. Some Christians think that the disciplines, that's the D word, is a nasty word. Oh, that's legalistic, that's too confining, that's too constraining. I don't want to have to do the same thing every day, but I think you brush your teeth every day, you probably eat every day, you get dressed every day. And it's not legalistic. It's just God helping you to be consistent and faithful to spend time with him, to deepen in your communion with his Son. I read a story about some shrimp fishing boats off the coast of Florida. They'd shrimp there for many, many years, and all the seagulls that lived in that area would swoop down in the afternoon after the fishing was over, and the fishermen would throw away the discarded shrimp, just throw the buckets of shrimp out on the water, and the seagulls would just swoop down, and the food was provided for them. This went on for quite a few years. Then one day, all the fishing boats moved north. Fishing stopped, no more shrimp on the water. That whole generation of seagulls, every last seagull, died. Because they had never learned to get food on their own. They were always dependent on someone else to provide the food for them. Now, I know you have great teaching here at this church. John's a great teacher. He loves Scripture. But I think he would be the first one to say that coming here on Sunday mornings to check and getting fed is not going to last you all week. Any more than eating 21 meals on Sunday so that you don't have to eat the rest of the week would work for you. I've never met anyone who tried that or even thinking about trying it. But we would do the same thing spiritually. We would eat on Sunday and get good Bible teaching and then never open our Bible, never spend some time, whether it's 20 minutes or 15 minutes, a half an hour, 10 minutes, alone with God in Scripture and prayer and confession. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, and so forth. He has a list of qualities to add on to your faith. Make every effort. God is not opposed to effort, but to earning. You don't practice spiritual disciplines in order to earn anything from God. You practice spiritual disciplines because you love Him and want to spend time with Him, just like you'd want to spend time with anyone that you love. So we need to take the time to build that communion with His Son. You don't find time. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, if I could just find the time, I would love to read my Bible or pray. I've never met anybody who's found any time. You don't walk down the street and say, oh, look at that. There's a piece of time just laying there on the sidewalk. I think I'll pick that up. I could use some more time. No, you don't find it. You have to cut it out. You have to carve it out. You have to make the time, but it's well worth it. When I was a very young Christian, just a matter of a few months old, I'm very grateful that some people told me that I needed to get up early in the morning and start my day out with just time alone with God, scripture and prayer. Now, we also need time with other believers. I think we need both. We need time alone with God so we can whisper in our ears, so He can encourage us, so He can slap us alongside the head if we need it, so we can take His word and make it come alive in our hearts and in our minds. So we need communion with His Son. Thirdly, as followers, we need community with His people. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This is one of the fascinating passages in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2. Peter just preached and 3,000 people became Christians. This happened just prior to these verses. This was the first megachurch. The first megachurch was not in Texas. The first megachurch was right here in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people. Now, it's possible they just counted the men, so there could have been a lot more than 3,000 if you counted the women and the children. But I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, in this passage, you have a lot of characteristics and habits and attitudes and how these early Christians related to one another. There in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple, that was a big gathering just like this, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So they gathered like this, and then they also gathered in smaller groups in their homes. This was the first indicator that we have of community groups, meeting in homes together. To do in those smaller groups what it's difficult to do in a large group like this. And I know you have community groups here at your church, at CHEC. And I know that some of you are in community groups, but some of you are not. So I want to encourage you, if you are not in a community group, to join one. Go on the website. Talk to a leader, talk to one of the pastors here, and get into a community group. Find a community group in your neighborhood and become part of that group. Because of how these believers reacted and related to one another, gave birth to what happens in verse 47. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So because of the way they loved one another, met with one another, took care of one another, God increased their number day by day with people who are being saved. And I know that's what you want to see here. Amen? Amen? You want to see other people come to know and love and follow Jesus just like you do. One of the best ways to do that is to be in a group and let the group model, have those who are not yet believers come into your group and see your life, how you pray, how you get a hold of God, how you take care of and love one another. So God's third desire for you, third divine desire is that you would experience community with his people. Now, just because you are in a group doesn't automatically mean that you're experiencing community. You can't just sit in the group. It's a matter of you extending yourself, of serving, of loving, of giving to the people in that group and allowing them into your life, as well as you attempt to speak into their lives and come alongside in encouragement. And that kind of loving and giving and serving should spill out over into your larger community here when you meet on Sunday, that the whole church together is loving and giving and serving one another so that other people would come to know Jesus Christ. Number four, God's divine desires for you as a follower, conversion to his kingdom, communion with his son, community with his people, and then lastly here, commitment to his purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact that we are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ to the world in which you live. The same way an ambassador from the United States to England or France or some other country represents the United States to that country. So you, as an ambassador of Jesus, represent Jesus Christ to the people in your world. The fact is that every one of us are ministers. There was a phrase years ago, every member a minister. And I said, no, wait a minute now, I'm not a pastor. There's some pastors at the church that are hired and get paid, and I teach school, or I work in a bank, or I'm a computer programmer, or I'm a doctor, I work in a hospital. No, you're all called to the ministry of the gospel, regardless of where you work. Everyone is ordained to the work of the ministry. There's a little book on my bookshelf. It's a small little book that says, secular work is full-time service. When we were living in Northern California a number of years ago, I was one of the elders on the team there, and I led some discipleship groups, and we had a couple, David and Karen Allen, that became Christians. David was a big guy. He was about 6'2", 6'3", weighed well over 225 pounds, full beard, black jacket. He drove a Harley. He wasn't a Hell's Angel, but he looked like one. And he had a big, deep voice, but his heart tender as a teddy bear. And he put his arm around me one Sunday morning, and he said, Dave, he said, I have this friend of mine who's an ordained plumber. And I thought, David, you've understood it. That's great. Everyone, plumber, electrician, building contractor, school teacher, doctor, dentist, student, everyone is ordained to the work of the ministry. Now, some of you are saying, well, I really don't have anything to offer. I mean, I don't have very many gifts. I'm not very good at this sort of thing. And we're all just common. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1 that God made a lot of common people. In fact, it was Will Rogers that said, God must love the common man because he made so many of them. How many of you say, well, I'm an average person. I was not the football quarterback. I wasn't the homecoming queen. I didn't graduate at the top of my class. I didn't get a full ride scholarship to an Ivy League school. Most of us are in that category. Most of us are common people. And that's great because God loves to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. That's his specialty. It's easy to try to compare with somebody else. Well, I wish I was like him. I wish I could do like what he does. Or if you're a lady, I wish I could sing like she does. I wish I could play the guitar like that lady up here this morning. I wish. My same daughter, Anna, that had that little plaque on her bike, wrote me a few months ago, and she said she saw this bumper sticker that said, be yourself. Everyone else is taken. Be the person that God made you to be. Don't try to be like somebody else. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. Don't run yourself down. Don't sell yourself short. God wants to use you. He can use you. One of my favorite quotes, it's in the front of my, I have a little book that I use for prayer. I have different pages with different things to pray on different days. And when I open it up in the morning, the first thing that's staring me in the face is something by A.W. Tozer. I want to read it to you. It still causes the few hairs that I have to stand up on end every time I see this. And this is what it says. Anything God has ever done at any time, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you. Do I hear another amen? Amen. He can do it now. He can do it here. He can do it for you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. And what he did then and what he did last year or 2 years ago or in another town or through somebody else, he can do it here, he can do it now, and by God's grace, he can do it through you. We need to just trust him and believe him and be committed to what his purpose is to see other people come to know him, to love and serve the people that God put in your world. So for everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, who has embraced Jesus, he wants to have a complete conversion to his kingdom. Born again, communion with his son, community with his people, and commitment to his purpose. Now let's talk about those of you who are leaders. You have stepped into a leadership role. You have taken responsibility to lead a group, to lead a team, maybe here on a Sunday morning to do various things, to lead a Sunday school class. You could be leading many different things. Here are four things, four divine desires that God has for you as a leader. Number one, he wants to see Christ. He wants to see Christ. People want to see Christ, and God the Father wants to see his son, Jesus Christ, in your life. He wants Jesus to just ooze out of your life. Many years ago, I was in downtown Los Angeles. There was a church there. The building is no longer there, but there was a church there called Church of the Open Door. And the pastor that preached there for many, many years was a gentleman by the name of J. Vernon McGee. How many of you have ever listened to a walk through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, okay? It's amazing. He's been dead for 30 years, but he still is preaching on the radio. And that was a huge church. I think it could seat like 2,500 to 3,000 people in the same auditorium. There were three decks that went from one side of the room all around to straight up to where the pulpit was, then a second deck, and then a third one all the way around. And I thought, I wonder what it would look like to stand up in the front of that room like I had the opportunity to preach there and just look out over that vast audience. So it took me a couple of minutes to walk from the back of the room all the way up to the stage, up the stairs, around, and I stepped into that pulpit and just kind of looked out there. Then I noticed a little plaque right in the front. And it said on that plaque, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's taken from John 12:21. Where some people came to one of Jesus' disciples and said, "We want to see Jesus." And I think that's the cry of people's hearts today. They want to see Jesus in you as a leader. God the Father wants to see his son in you as a leader. They don't come primarily to see you or to hear from you. They come to see Jesus, to hear from him. Number two, God's divine desire for you as a leader is he wants to see character. He wants to see Christ. He wants to see character. It's interesting when you read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, probably the two well-known passages on leadership characteristics and attributes in the New Testament. Both of those chapters are almost exclusively about character lived out in the context of relationships. It's not about competency. You would think that passages that have to do with characteristics and attributes of a leader would list things that the leader can do. But the focus on those two chapters is not on what the leader can do, but who the leader is. And at the heart of who the leader is a life of character. I'm thinking of a basketball coach. I notice you also have a great basketball team here in University of Montana. This coach was one of the winningest coaches in NCAA history. He won more championships than any other coach. He won 10 championships in 12 years. He's the only basketball player in the Basketball Hall of Fame, both as a coach and as a player. Who am I thinking of? John Wooden. Here's one of John Wooden's great statements. Pay more attention to your character than to your reputation. For your reputation is what other people think you are, whereas your character is what you really are. Pay more attention to your character than your reputation. For your character is what you really are, whereas your reputation is merely what other people think you are. And sad to say, I see a lot of leaders today paying a lot more attention to their reputation, what people think about them, how they're coming across, how much press they get, how many people are writing about them or blogging about them or tweeting about them. instead of paying close attention to their character. Character is priceless. More leaders fall over issues of character than issues of competency. I think that is a fact. Whether it's in the church world, the Christian world, political world, business world, character, lack of character, sexual misconduct, financial misconduct, being a relational idiot. I mean, you could put a lot of things in that bucket, and that's what causes leaders to fall. Not so much the competency. Be a leader who can be trusted. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't throw out these, well, I'll call you next week and we'll get together for lunch, and then you never call them. You make promises you'll have something, or you'll set up a meeting, or you'll do something, and then you don't set it up, you forget, you don't do it. And pretty soon, people will get to the place where they say, as a leader, they don't trust you. When someone is thinking or saying that they don't trust you, that's the end of real leadership. And in order to be trusted, you need to be a person who follows through and follows up and makes promises that you keep. It's better to under-promise and over-deliver than to over-promise and under-deliver. So be a faithful person. Be a person of your word. Be a person of character. The third divine desire that God has for you as a leader is he wants to see caring. He wants to see Christ. He wants to see character. He wants to see caring. A lot of leaders care for themselves. It's all about them. It's not about the people. And there's not a genuine care and concern for people. I have news for you. Leadership is not about the leader. Leadership is about Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his purposes and his plans. And secondly, about the people that he has given you the privilege of shepherding and taking care of and leading. Turn to the big book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, in chapter 34. I'm going to read the first three verses. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, and we could say leaders because that's what they were. Prophesy to the leaders of Israel. Our shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. People want to know that you genuinely care. Now, we live in an age where knowledge used to be years ago when a pastor or a leader read and studied, they knew a lot more than everyone else. But now everyone can know the same thing because of the internet and all the ways that we can get information today. And it might sound cliché, but it's true that people today really don't want to know, they really don't care about how much you know. They don't really care about how much you know, but they do want to know about how much you care. So it's not a matter of what you know, because they don't care about what you know. But they want to know that you care, that you genuinely have interest in them, that you're going to be there for them, that you're going to support them and pray for them. And so leaders today are so busy that people just fall through the cracks. We can be overly results-oriented to get things done and make things happen and produce things and grow, that we lose the people in the midst of all the busyness and the activities. So God wants his leaders to care. He wants to see caring. Lastly, he wants to see competence. He wants you to really be competent as a leader, to do what you do well. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, double honor should be given to those who rule well and work hard. Rule well and work hard. Now, once again, we can slip into this issue of, well, I'm not that gifted. I'm not that talented. I will probably never be able to make a really solid, good contribution and be really competent in anything. I think that's a lie from the evil one. I think every one of us can be competent who is a leader. competent at something. We just need to figure out what that something is and focus more and not try to do too much. I just finished reading a biography of Tim Tebow. He was, of course, the great Christian quarterback from Florida who now plays for Denver. They're not letting him play too much, but I think the fans keep saying they want him in the game. So we'll see what happens as the year goes on, and hopefully next year he'll get a little more playing time. But it was a great autobiography, and one of the things I enjoyed him saying in this biography is hard work will always beat talent if talent doesn't work hard. So I believe a person who's willing to work hard, stay focused, and really learn and apply themselves will do much better than the person who is talented who is not working hard. Talent is overrated. We tend to think that these people are geniuses, that they can do all of these things, they're super talented, and then we just sort of discount ourselves and think that we're not going to really make a huge difference. I'd like to encourage you that you can make a big difference. Now we have excuses. We all have excuses as leaders why we can't be better leaders, why we can't work harder. I did a post a number of weeks ago. I have a website if you want to check it out. It's davecraft.org, loaded with all kinds of principles and ideas about leadership. And I did a post a number of months ago called The Terrible Twos. Not T-W-O, but T-O-O. I'm too tired. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm too biblically illiterate. I'm too whatever. And we give God all these excuses. I thought I could have some excuses. I could tell God, God, I'm too old. I'm almost 72 years old. I should be hitting a little white ball around acres of green grass and sitting on my porch relaxing and napping most of the day. I'm too old. And God says to me, Dave, excuse denied, get down on the field. I could say, I'm too tired. I have sleep apnea. I don't have a lot of medical issues, but I have a few of them. I haven't slept through a night probably in 40 years. On a good night, I wake up twice. On a bad night, I wake up every hour on the hour, and still, I get up at 5:30 or 6. I get a nap here or there. I make it through the day. I could tell God, God, you know, I have sleep apnea. I'm too tired. God says to me, Dave, excuse denied, get down on the field. I could say I'm too sick. I have prostate cancer. I've had it for about 5 years. Right now, it's not doing anything. Every 6 months, I go in for blood work. And any time I could hear, I have bad news, it's taken off again, we need to go back to the drawing board and figure out how to treat it. I'm too sick. God smiles and says, Dave, nice try. Excuse denied, get down on the field. What is your excuse? As a leader, why are you not growing? Why are you not becoming an excellent leader, becoming really competent at what you do? And a follower, some of these same principles apply to you as a follower. Now we're well into football season. 2 weekends ago, I was in Oklahoma City. They have a football team in Norman, Oklahoma, the University of Oklahoma. I know you guys don't like to hear this, but they're ranked number one in the country. They also have a Christian quarterback this year. Trying to think of Landry Jones. Been a Christian about 3 years. Well, way back, if you go back in Oklahoma's history, they've had a great storied program for years. They had a coach named Bud Wilkinson. How many of you recognize that name? Okay. And as often happens with collegiate football, they play on Saturday. High school usually plays on Friday nights, Saturday is the collegiate, and then Sunday we have the NFL. So they play their game on Saturday, they won handsomely, and Saturday night or Sunday morning, Bud was on a radio station and the DJ was interviewing him, and they was all excited. Man, it was great, we love football. In fact, I found out after a couple of trips in the South that in the South, football is not a sport, it's a religion. They come to the temple, to the shrine, on Fridays or Saturdays, and they just go bonkers. I mean, they do everything short of just worshiping and adoring the team and the quarterback and the coaches. So this guy was going on and on about how great football was and how they all love football. And then he turned to Bud and he said, now, Bud, so why don't you tell our listening audience, tell us what the contribution of football has been to the American people. So Bud said, you want me to tell the listening audience what the contribution of football has been to the people? And he said, yeah, tell us. So Bud says, nothing. Zero. Nada. And you don't often catch an announcer with kind of stuck for words, but this guy wasn't. He said, Buzz, how can you say that? You know football around here, especially University of Oklahoma, we are crazy about football. Baseball is not the American pastime. Football is. So you have to explain yourself. How can you say that it's nothing? So Bud says, well, think of it this way. Football can best be described as 22 men down in a field who are in desperate need of rest, being observed by 22,000 fans up in the bleachers who are in desperate need of exercise. So what is the contribution to all the fans up in the bleachers? Nothing. Now, sad to say, it can be that way in the Christian church. There's a few people down on the field. They have multiple responsibilities. They're playing quarterback. They're playing running back. They're on special teams. They're carrying water out in the field. They're helping coach. They're doing everything. Just a handful of people. Probably usually 10% of the people that attend a church are serving and helping and actively involved. Being observed by 22,000 fans up in the bleachers who say something like, work fascinates me. I could watch it for hours. So if you're down on the field, if you're serving, if you're helping, if you're in a community group, if you're willing to step up and say, I'm going to make my life count. I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I squandered it on things that just were not important. I want to count for the kingdom. I'm going to make my life count for Jesus Christ. If you're down on that field, on behalf of your leadership team at church, I want to thank you. Thank you for being involved. Thank you for being engaged. Now, if you're sitting up in the bleachers, I'm going to lovingly encourage you to get off your butt and come down on the field and get involved. Join the team. There's a place for you. Get dirty for Jesus. Get engaged. Make your life count. Amen? Let me pray. Bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, I pray this morning that you would have your own way. You are the potter, we are the clay. If God has spoken to you this morning, if he has nudged you about that you're not really a Christian, you haven't been converted, today could be your day. Today could be your spiritual birthday. I would encourage you at the end of the service to come down here and talk with someone and respond to God's gracious invitation to be converted, be born again. If you are not deepening in your communion with Christ, if you're not in a community group, if you're not really committed to being ordained to the work of the gospel wherever you are, just pray and ask God to help you. If you're a leader, are you Christ-centered? Do people see Jesus in you? Do they see character? Do they see caring? Do they see the commitment that they need to see? Do they see competence? So just pray quietly for just a few seconds. If God has spoken to you, talk to him. Confirm in prayer. Confess if you need to. Repent. Ask God to have his way in your life. And then I'll pray in a minute here. Lord, I thank you that you hear. I thank you by your Holy Spirit that you love to speak to your people. I pray that the word that has been shared this morning would fall on good soil. It would bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.